Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we were looking this morning at Luke and the different responses to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a similar way, we have the same kind of message here in Matthew's gospel. But this time, more the focus is on the resistance, the expressions of unbelief and the acts of unbelief. Even though, of course, even in this passage, we do have those that have faith. We do have the wise men. But in terms of Herod and in terms of Jerusalem and in terms of the chief priests and the scribes, we have unbelief. And so here too then, we can learn much from what Matthew is teaching us about the reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those reactions are still common today, and we should be able to recognize them in our own generation, in our own city, in our own country. And we ought not to be blinded by that. We ought not to be fooled by that, because that's a dangerous thing when we misinterpret what people say and fail to see that what is behind it is unbelief. What is behind it is opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no respect for him, even though they may appear to give that kind of message to us, but it's not there. And in this passage, we will see that God separates the two. He doesn't want them colluding. He doesn't want them getting together. He doesn't want one affecting the other. They are different, different in nature. And so our celebrations cannot be equated with much of what we see in our society. It isn't what it appears, or they want it to appear. No, it's unbelief. And so we see that, first of all, in terms of Herod. The wise men, little did they know of all of these complications. When they saw the star in the east and they followed the star in their simple belief, they came to Jerusalem. And they were kind of, in a sense, naive in terms of Jerusalem, in terms of the country where the Messiah was born, the King of the Jews, after all, he was born, they naturally expected that when they went to Jerusalem, that there would be celebrations. Everyone would know this. Everyone. They would just be one of the crowds. Representatives from the East have come to join the celebrations. But what celebration? They didn't find a city that was celebrating. They didn't find Jerusalem filled with these truths that they were seeking. And so when they ask a very simple question that they thought they would get the answer to, they didn't have any answer. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? They said. And there was silence. Nobody could answer them. Certainly by looking at Jerusalem, they didn't get any answer. I mean, if they'd come to the States on Independence Day, they wouldn't have to ask. They wouldn't have to ask. But here they ask. They have to inquire. Because no one's talking about it. No one's rejoicing. This King of the Jews has been born. And the Jews are oblivious to it. No one is overjoyed. And Herod, when he hears this, we're told his response. I mean, they even give them encouragement. We saw his star in the East. Something great is happening. That's why we made this long trek from the East. Where is he? Where is he? He says, when Herod heard this, he was troubled. When Herod heard this, he was troubled. I mean, what was it about this message that was troubling? God had sent his Messiah, the King of the Jews. Even though he may not have believed, he certainly was aware of that. He didn't need a star to tell him about these things. He was very familiar with the Jewish teaching. So he knew what that meant, what it signified. Clearly, from his actions, he knew what that meant. But what little he knew, it led him to be troubled. I mean, how is he reading and understanding the Old Testament such that when the fulfillment of the Old Testament has happened in his very day, he's troubled? That's not faith speaking. That's unbelief. And why was he troubled? Because he didn't want a king. We don't need a king. After all, I'm the king. I have power. I'm not about to give it up. Even as we made the reference this morning to Psalm 2. God sets up his king on Mount Zion, his anointed one, and all the other kings that are really in a delegated position that ought to look up to him as their master are really rebelling against him. They don't want him to be there. They want to be in that position. They want to usurp his authority. And though he has delegated them to fill that position, no, they take it to themselves. It's a little bit of like what Paul says about the church. He says, I've betrothed you to Christ. You are Christ's bride. You're not my bride. I don't want you for myself. That would be like the best man running away with the bride. That would be terrible. You are betrothed to Christ. That's who I want you to take you to. I'm happy for Christ to come. I'm happy for the wedding day to come. But not these kings. No. It would be in a church setting, it would be people taking all the glory to themselves as ministers and leaders and wanting the church to follow them as though they were something rather than leading them to follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ. If more people would speak about the Lord Jesus Christ in loving terms rather than their ministers or their church, we would have a powerful message to the world. It's not I go to such and such a person's church as though that brings me glory. No. No, not at all. People need to speak about Christ because that's whom they are being taught. That's whom they're supposed to be hearing. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. He's the King of glory. And so when people hear the message and the message is preached correctly, as it ought to be, they ought to be full of praises of Christ and only Christ and no one else. Ministers ought never to be troubled that people speak eloquently of the Lord Jesus Christ and not about them. Not that they insult the ministers, but they don't put them on a pedestal. Not that they don't appreciate them, but they don't worship them. They don't follow them. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ. One day somebody knocked on my door and they said, oh, we're from such and such a church, mentioning the minister of the church. And he's so wonderful. And he does this and he does that. And I'm thinking, you're an ambassador for whom? The minister or the Lord Jesus Christ? You're going to knock on someone's door, tell them about Christ. And so Herod is not happy because he's got eyes on the power that has been delegated to him and he wants it for himself. And Psalm 2 says exactly that. Those that have been delegated with kingship, when God's anointed is brought, they don't want anything to do with it. Which is following after their leader, of course, the devil himself, who wants to usurp God's authority and position for himself. So he was troubled. And every heart is troubled. Every heart of an unbeliever is troubled when they hear about God. Because immediately when you acknowledge God, then you acknowledge that you are submissive to him. And so he can tell you what to do, and you have to do it. But they don't want to do that. So why not just get rid of God altogether? Then I do what is right for myself. I mean, that's what they did in the days of the judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, everyone was a god unto themselves. So Herod was troubled. But he wasn't the only one. He wasn't the only one. We read that Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why was Jerusalem troubled? Because there's this symbiotic relationship between rulers and the people that they rule. They have the same agenda. They have the same nature. They want rules that they agree with. Rules that permit them to do whatever they want to do. And so they're troubled with him. After all, what did it lead Jerusalem to say in a matter of 33 years? Give us Barabbas. Well then, what should I do with Jesus, the King of the Jews? Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. I mean, if you want a macro kind of version of Herod being troubled in Jerusalem with him, then we've got the whole Roman Empire troubled along with Caesar. They're with Caesar. What commonality did they have with Caesar? Especially the Jews. They hated the Romans. They hated Caesar. But when push came to shove, and it was Barabbas and Jesus, they picked Barabbas. When the choice was between Jesus being their king and Caesar being their king, they picked Caesar. Again, why? Because with Caesar as king, they could maintain the power brokerage that they had. The Jews had certain freedoms to do things the way they wanted to do them. That's what the Romans were like. As long as they kept a lid on it, they would let you do what you wanted to do. And so these Jews had this kind of relationship with the Romans. They knew how to play the game. In fact, that's what the chief priests did with Pilate. "Then you're no friend of Caesar if you're going to side with this Jesus," they said to Pilate. And that got him scared. And so he washed his hands of the responsibility that he had and handed over an innocent man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be jailed for a few years. No, no, no. The ultimate, to be crucified. Now, Jerusalem was troubled. It's sad to say, Jerusalem, even though it was the city of Jews and the center of Judaism, they were troubled along with Herod. And so there's this reaction then to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's these wise men, these naive people that have faith and they're following this trail, and they come to the city of Jerusalem, and this is what they're faced with. And little did they know how much was behind this, what ferociousness was behind it. Because Herod says to them, when he finds out, of course, from the chief priests and scribes, in terms of where the king of the Jews was supposed to be born, where the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem. And now he says to them, he says, "Well, why don't you go to Bethlehem and find this child? And when you find him, then come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him." Naive people. I mean, they didn't sit down and think. If the king is born in Bethlehem, why is he not coming? Why is he not excited? Why is he sending us foreigners to go and find out and then come back and tell him? You see, that's the way the devil is. Tricky. His plan, of course, as you know, was to go, once he knew where the Lord Jesus Christ was to go and put him to death. To destroy him. And the passage goes on, of course, to speak about that. In fact, he was so ruthless that not only did he destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, but he built a safety factor in it. He killed all the children under 2 years old. I mean, it must have been a real threat for him to take such drastic action. That's how desperate unbelief is to hold on to power. And that's not just with leaders, by the way. Because as I've just noted, the people also, the Jews, cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they stood and they watched the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ's death. He that had done nothing wrong. He that had spoken so gracefully to them. He that had done so many miracles. He that loved, went from village to village, loving people and healing their diseases. They said of him, "Crucify him, crucify him." The madness of unbelief. And so here's unbelief, feigning interest in the Savior. Saying, "We want to go and worship him. Tell us where he is when you find out." No, they have no desire to do so. And so often that's what we see in the celebrations in public. They have all kinds of, they'll even read passages of scripture, even sing some carols, but they have no desire to worship him. No desire to worship him. They reject him with all the energy that they have. They hang on to their power. That's how vicious unbelief is. We have to be able to see through it. We're not naive people. We're not people from the East that don't know about the scriptures and don't know these truths and we're just coming to a new nation. No, no, no. We know people through and through. We're the people that should know human nature. We ought to know about unbelief. We ought to know how people are in their hearts because that's the way we were. And not allow them to fool us They can be your friends. They can be your family. They can say all the right things. But they have no intention of bowing to the Savior or to reject Him. But there were religious people too. I mean, there were the chief priests and the scribes. And Herod defers to them and says, well, where is this king supposed to be? Well, they tell him. I mean, they didn't say, well, we have to go to the archives. We have to do an investigation. We have to have a study committee to look at this. They knew exactly. Very quickly they were able to tell him from Micah that it's from Bethlehem. This is a prophecy about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. There's no doubt about it. We know that it's from Bethlehem. But simple knowledge of these truths does not necessarily indicate belief and faith. They didn't go. I mean, why didn't they go? If in the civil area, the ones that were delegated to be kings, Herod, didn't go to the King of Kings when he was born, then the chief priests and scribes that were also delegated in the spiritual realm didn't go when the high priest himself came, the chief priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to lose power either. They wanted Judaism to function as they saw it, as they understood it in their minds. And it was very selfish too. And they showed their true colors as they resisted the Lord Jesus Christ when he went around teaching. What was it that he said that was against the Old Testament? What was it that he said that didn't match up in every way with the Old Testament? He was baptized, and John said, what do you need to be baptized for? He said, well, let it be so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ did everything according to the Old Testament scriptures. He believed and lived out every aspect of the Old Testament scriptures. He was far more stricter than the Pharisees or the Sadducees, far more holy than the priests. You see, they had another agenda hidden under their garb of religiosity. They wanted power for themselves. And when that became threatened and challenged, as he called them hypocrites, as he called them thieves, a den of thieves, referring, of course, to the temple in Jerusalem and the way that they were running things, they were very angry at that. And they devised plots to take him down. And so they would send people to hear what he said. And any time that he would go against anything that they believed was true, that he said that they didn't believe, they would be ready to pounce. But, of course, there was never anything to pounce. They made stuff up, and it never worked. Never worked. And so they soon gave up on that. And so now they started to plot false evidence in order to convict him. Clearly, they knew what they were doing. Clearly, they knew that they were dealing in falsehoods and false accusations and bribing people. So they knew what they were doing. And yet, they plowed on anyway. And they did whatever they had to do in order to have him sentenced to death. And even when they couldn't find witnesses, they kept going and kept going until they did. And then when they couldn't get their way with Pilate, they pressured him too. And when the resurrection came, they bribed the soldiers. I mean, there's no end to unbelief. Unbelief will never give up. It will never give up. But it will come dressed in very different ways. And so you will see. People that come in Christian garb, even churches. But when you listen to them at this season, it's not about Christ. It's not about redemption. It's about airy-fairy sentiments. That's what it is. Just to get people in from the street to come in their churches and sit down and sing some songs and perhaps even read some scriptures. That's it. It's just a show. We ought not to be fooled by that. We need to make sure that the message of this season is about the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the Savior of sinners. He comes to take the reins of our lives. He comes to lead us, not that we might go with him and talk with him and negotiate with him. No. The Lord Jesus Christ called people to follow him. He didn't call people to be in the circle of his advisors. No. Follow me, he said. He came to rescue. He came to seek the lost and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why. And to change it into anything else. These sentiments of love and everybody getting along. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. If that was the case, he wouldn't have spoken about putting a man against his father and a daughter against a mother and daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. The gospel, he says, divides a sword. And again, it's not because we don't like people and we don't love them. No. It's because when we believe the gospel, they go against us because they don't have the same views and the same belief. And so there is religious indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the center of their religion. They're not at all. They do as they please. They make their own religion. Just because it's got a veneer of Christianity doesn't make it valid. Doesn't make it valid. No. It has to be Christ and Christ crucified, the Lord of glory. And so the chief priests, as I say, the scribes, they give this news out, but with total indifference. Total indifference. They're not excited about it. They don't go themselves. You might say, well, but they're not like Herod. They didn't plot to kill him, but they did, didn't they? In time, that's what it came to. As the gospel challenges each and every one of us and gets closer and closer to us, then our rejection and opposition gets stronger and stronger. But while it's at a distance, we can, you know, be nice. But as soon as it infringes upon us, now the fight is on. Now we'll say, crucify him, crucify him. But on the other hand, these wise men from the East, naive as they were, there was that simple trust. There was that submissiveness. There was that desire to follow and to find out what God was leading them to. And so when they saw his star in the east, Herod couldn't go from Israel to Bethlehem. The chief priests and scribes couldn't go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. These people, with much less specificity than what Herod and the chief priests had with respect to the Old Testament, they followed all the way from the east and came to a different country, not their own. They didn't have a religious or a racial bias, and a religious bias. They said, well, why do we have to go there? Why can't we do it in this country? Like Naaman, for example. Why do I have to wash in the River Jordan? Why can't I wash in one of our own rivers? And there wasn't that in them. Wherever the king was born, they were willing to travel. And they came all this way to Jerusalem. And when they came and asked, and they didn't get the answers that they and what they expected, they didn't go back and say, well, we must have been mistaken because, you know, we came to Jerusalem and this is, you know, the land of the Jews and there's nothing going on here. Nothing going on. They're not excited. Maybe we're just mistaken with this news of the star and what it represented. We must have gotten it wrong. So we might as well just go back. They didn't. Against that discouragement of unbelief, they didn't go back. And when Herod says to them, well, you go and look for him, and when you found him, come back and tell me so I can worship him again. They didn't say, well, I mean, we're the only ones that are going. I mean, is this a fool's errand? No one else is coming. They're just telling us to go. But they were following God. You see, Christianity isn't about following the crowd. It isn't about, well, what do other people think? No, no. If that's what it is, then you'll never believe. Because I'm telling you, the Christianity isn't the popular thing to do. And there are countries where you don't go to church because your life is endangered. So you don't. It's only the people of faith that go. And so here are these wise men. And here they make this journey to Jerusalem. Disappointed, I'm sure. Confused, perhaps. But not taking their eyes off of where God was leading them. And so they follow the star. And they go to Bethlehem. I mean, they must have been thinking, even the Jews had, Bethlehem had that reputation that it wasn't anything significant. Lowly. I mean, that's what the passage says. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. Well, where did you ever get that idea from? Because that's what they thought about themselves. They were insignificant. And the prophet warns them not to think that way. No, don't think that way. Why? Why? Because you're going to become strong? You're going to grow? You're going to become a megacity? No. Because from out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's what makes you special. What made Mary special? It's not because she was highly intelligent. No. Why? Because she was the avenue by which the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And she was blessed. So was Bethlehem. Because in its confines, the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh. And so they come. And even though, as I said, it's a very lowly city, and no one is flocking to it, no one's extolling it, they nevertheless follow the star. When you follow the scriptures, and the scriptures lead you to the cross, you might be a little confused. This is victory? When you hear the preaching of God's word, as Paul says, and you hear Christ and Christ crucified, and you think, well, how is this a victorious message? You're speaking about a leader who's been crucified. That's defeat. That's a loss. Why are you glorying in it? That's because they don't understand their need. And they don't understand what happened when Christ was crucified. But once they understand that, then to us that's the most glorious message of all. The most powerful message. Message that brings comfort and peace into our hearts and into our lives. And so these wise men go even to Bethlehem. And lowly as it was, they went. And here they come. And here they find. Not people dressed in eloquence. Not people that are rich. Not people that are affluent. But Joseph and Mary and the child. Again, as I said, referring back to David. David, a 17, 18-year-old son of Jesse. Can't be him. Oh, yes, it is him. He's God's anointed. But no, these others are much stronger than him. But no, it's him. And so they're brought to Bethlehem. They're brought to this lowly place. Not to a warrior. Not to the lion of the tribe of Judah. But to a lamb that looks like he's been slain. To Christ. Crucified, to God incarnate, humbling himself, taking on human nature so that he could suffer our penalty so that we might be free. That's the path of faith. Follow wherever the Lord leads us. Follow wherever the scriptures leads us. He knows what he's doing. And they worship him. They glorify him. He's a child. He's a child. But they trust in God's purposes and God's plans. And he would grow just like David would grow and become a great king, a man after the heart of God. So his greater son would grow and take upon himself the sins of the world and yours and mine. And by faith, when we see that, we bow down before him. And we say, along with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And finally, there's a separation between unbelief and faith. God secretly warns them not to go back to heaven. Don't tell him. Don't go back to him. You have nothing in common with him. He has different purposes than you have. He doesn't want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back another way. And they left and they went back home. People of God, you and I are on a different path than the people of unbelief. And though they may be, as I said, in our families, though they may be our closest friends, we are on a different path than they are. And though we want to present to them the gospel, we never want to walk hand in hand with them. Because they want to destroy our Savior. And we want to worship him. No, belief and unbelief are diametrically opposed and always have been from the beginning of time. And though we want to bring the gospel to them, we don't want to be with them. We want them to recognize our Savior and to fall down before him with us and worship him. And so we want them to join us in celebrating this season in the right way. We don't want to join them in the pretense that they have, because that insults God. And we want to honor him. Amen. Let us pray.
Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us faith. Faith to believe your word. Faith to trust you. Faith to know that you will accomplish your good purposes. You will accomplish salvation. You will make us into the glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, our Father, it is as we submit to you. It is
as we lay down our life that we find life, eternal life, the abundant life. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have brought us to that submission and how wonderful our life has been. For us, we don't want to be under Caesar. No, we want to be under our Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that has done nothing to exploit us, but rather lay down his life for us. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us further in this season, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the carol number 23.